Also bring greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be here in His presence this morning. Glad for His Spirit that is here with us. A couple announcements I'll give you before we get started. One was concerning our meetings this week. David Miller called me yesterday and said that he wasn't sure what he should do. Nelson Koblenz's son is in the hospital and they don't expect him to live. Nelson is in Africa and is getting a flight back today. And he felt like the Lord wanted him to be at the hospital when Nelson gets there, which will be today sometime. And so our meetings are canceled for tonight. Lord willing, we plan to start tomorrow evening. And possibly also we may need to skip an evening sometime this week due to the funeral if that happens. So I don't know much about his health situation there except that he became ill this week and had something to do with a blood clot. So that's about all I know. The other thing I just wanted to... Yes?
Is he a son at home?
A son at home? He was a son that was, was born out of wedlock before his marriage now, which was a wayward son till about 2 years ago. A reconciliation was made. I don't know all the details, but Nelson had his testimony somewhere, and maybe in their newsletter, I think it was, concerning that. The other announcement I wanted to make, back on the table are some free books. You can take them and read them. I would recommend you to take them and read them as follow-up reading material after our topic, or after Jeff Swanson's talk to us concerning the CCM movement. And they're free of charge, so help yourself. The one is Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Movement by Dan Lucarini. The other one is by John Koblenz on music and biblical perspective. I'm not sure if I read that one, but Jeff told me that it's a very good one to read, and I think I may have in the past sometime. Anyway, so just thought I'd share those things now. That way we don't have to say it when we have announcements. All right, the message for today is a little bit of a tough one and a little bit rough maybe. I would have probably rather preached something else, but I had this on my mind for quite a while, and I've been thinking about it. And I thought I would just like to share it. I felt like some things happened the last couple of days that kind of confirmed that I should share this. And so I'm going to start out with a question. How many here, is there anyone here that is a murderer? Are there any murderers here? We have one hand up here. All right. And appreciate the honesty, and I would like to make an appeal to you to be honest concerning this subject. I'm not going to be talking a lot about actual murder as far as taking someone's life physically, but my thought for today is murder by attitude. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but murder by attitude. How many of you have been murderers in the past? Raise your hand. And if you did, okay, appreciate that. Yes, maybe you have to answer that after we get done here. But we've all been, if we're not currently, we've all been murderers in our past life. And so just like for us to think about that and acknowledge that fact. You know, as an introduction to this subject, I'll just share a few thoughts. When we open our mouth, and I'm talking about when we open our mouth to speak, our attitudes spill out, don't they? When you listen to somebody's talk, you can tell what their attitudes are. And especially if you talk any length of time. All right, you may wonder, well, why would we have this kind of a topic or this kind of a subject in a Sunday morning why would we preach on this kind of a topic? Well, attitudes are directly connected to the unity of the body of Christ. You know, we all want to be a part of a church that has beautiful harmony and unity, don't we? We're all looking for that. Well, attitudes have a huge impact on that in the body of Christ. And it also very much affects how effective we are in displaying the gospel. God saved us. He designed the Church of Jesus Christ to display to the world who He is. And a message of hope for people, just like we heard about the young lady that overdosed, possibly. We don't know all the details there, but she was a person that was looking for something. God put us here on this earth to give hope to those kinds of people. The question is, are we doing our job? Are we? That's the question. Are we doing our job? But anyways, attitudes within the body of Christ affect very much what kind of witness we are. Churches major on a lot of things. By that I mean churches are known by a lot of things. Maybe their doctrine, maybe their pet doctrine, maybe whatever, maybe their mission outreach and different kinds of things that we know churches by. How many churches do you know by that major on attitudes? You know, sometimes we go into churches and we describe churches, but I've heard very few people talk about churches in a way that they say, those people's attitude is just awesome or wonderful. I want to be careful on the word awesome because I think it's good to use that word in its proper context, but the only person that fits that word is Jesus Christ or God and anything to do with Him. So in that sense, it is awesome when God's people are reflecting who He is. Attitudes reveal our spiritual condition and temperature. The attitudes that are in your heart reveal who you are spiritually. Now the question this morning is, and a personal question, are you struggling with any bad attitudes? You don't have to answer that question, but search your heart. Just allow God to search your heart and ask that question in your heart. Am I struggling with any bad attitudes? And remember, our message title is Murder by Attitude. You know, we cannot expect the Lord to revive and renew us if we're carrying bad attitudes with us. In fact, we cannot be a Christian and keep possession. And hear me how I say that. You cannot be a Christian and keep possession of bad attitudes. It's impossible. And I'll read this verse to you. John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Notice what he's saying. Here we have children of God and children of the devil. In this they're manifest. In this way they are known. And that is, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. In other words, if you don't do righteousness, you're a child of the devil. Neither he that loveth not his brother. This is how it's manifested who you are, by your attitudes. Attitudes are a reflection of what's in here. If your heart is full of bad attitudes, that means that you are a child of the devil. Is that too strong? Now, I want to say it this way. Possession. You cannot be a Christian and keep possession of bad attitudes. Now, you can be a Christian and struggle with bad attitudes, and you might be struggling with a bad attitude, but you will not keep possession of it. In other words, God will give you the victory over that, and you will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That has no part in my life. That will have no part in my life." So, if you keep possession of bad attitudes, either your Christianity has to go, or your attitudes will have to go. I hope I'm not being too radical here, but I really believe this is the truth. I believe God wants to strike to the heart, to our heart, concerning this issue. Neither he that loveth, not his brother. Loveth means to love in a social or moral sense. You know, sometimes we have this idea that this our love for God and for our brothers is a category over here. Maybe our social life is over here and our moral life over here. He that loveth, not his brother. Encompasses all of that. Bad attitudes are antisocial. We tend to excuse bad attitudes, don't we? Well, I just got out of bed on the wrong side this morning, you know? And we're making an excuse for something that is a sin in our life. It could be that, in essence, we are excusing murder. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he brought the focus to our heart. In the Old Testament, the focus was what they did outwardly. If you killed somebody innocently or by accident, you know, there was all kinds of laws that would govern those kinds of things. But Jesus, when he came, said, this is how it was back there. I'm telling you, this is how it is now. And then he went on to tell us, and we'll look at some of that later. I'd like to read out of 1 John 3, verse 11 through verse 19. Thinking about murder by attitude. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? You say it. Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and what? What did Cain do? Slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. It's no marvel if the world hates us, but it is a marvel. Why would God's children hate each other? And I want you to know this morning that I love all of you. And I'm not here picking on anyone. In fact, I think right now, and this is maybe getting a little too personal, but I think maybe we're a little more prepared to receive this than what we would have been at one time. And I don't know if you know what I mean by that or not, but I'm just reflecting back over some of the things that God has done in our midst. But I would like for that work to continue on. And so this is part of why I'm preaching this message, because even though God did a work in our midst and does work in our hearts from time to time, the work doesn't stop there. God wants to continue to take us deeper into His truth and make us more like Him. So that's my heart this morning. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a
murderer.
And you know that no murderer hath what? Eternal life abiding in him. Murderers don't have eternal life abiding in them. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. I think we'll stop there. Do we get the point that John is making here? The main point today is, he that loveth not his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Let's describe murder. Just murder. What is it? Someone tell us. What is murder? Brother.
Killing someone.
Anything else? Taking life from someone. It's not a whole lot to describe, is it? It's simply taking someone's life. The example that John used here was Abe or Cain, what Cain did. Cain, that was the first example of murder that we have in the Bible. Cain, I don't know what his motives all were, but there must have been maybe envy, jealousy, anger. Rose up inside of Cain, and he went out and he slew his brother. He killed him. That we call that murder. That's what the Bible calls murder. The Hebrew definition of murder would be to smite with deadly intent, destroy, out of hand, kill, murder, put to death, make slaughter. Jesus called the devil a murderer. Thinking about what murder is, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a murderer, so if you want to know what murder is, look at what the devil does. He's a killer. He tries to destroy. He's out killing, destroying humanity. Murder is usually preceded by bad attitudes. Usually, murder is preceded by bad attitudes. And so that's why Jesus is striking at the attitude, because of what comes out of that attitude. That's how he deals with the fruit that comes out of our life, by striking at the heart. Murder is normally a process starting with conflict. Envy, jealousy, anger, and the final result is taking the life of a fellow human being. Murder, in simple words, is killing a fellow human. There's an interesting exposition on murder in Numbers 35. And, you know, this is a little bit controversial, and I'm not going to go into a lot of this. I'm just going to share a couple things that I found concerning the issue of murder. The Hebrew word used to describe a murderer, whether the killing was accidental, and this is from the passage that I referred to, Numbers 35, whether the killing was accidental or intentional, the same Hebrew word is used to describe that man. Then the question always comes up, well, what about the Israelites fighting their enemies? What about that? It was very interesting to me to notice this, and I, for all the Bible that I've read since whenever, I have never noticed this. I don't know if you have or not, but when God was giving instructions how the Israelites are going to go out to fight their enemies, when you go out to a city to fight against it, he said, this is what you do first. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim what? It blew me away. Then proclaim peace to it. How many of you ever noticed that when you read across? I never noticed it. God said, when you come up to a city to fight against it, proclaim peace. And I don't know if I have the rest of those verses. And then he said, give those people an opportunity to respond to that. And if they do, if they surrender, then they're going to be your tributaries. They're going to be your servants. And so that, from that I see God's heart in this whole thing. God really didn't want killing. He doesn't care. He doesn't like killing. He doesn't like murder. But he did say, if they don't, then you're to go in and you're to destroy them. And I just thought that was an interesting thought to think about. And I realize, again, this is a controversial thing, and I'm not here to answer those questions. I just wanted to throw those out for you to think about. All right, murder. So we understand what murder is. It's taking the life of a fellow human. And John said, if you hate your brother, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who God sees you as. And so it's a very serious thing. Now, let's describe attitudes. What are attitudes? What would you say is an attitude? Any thoughts? What is an attitude? It's a little hard question, isn't it? What is an attitude? Well, I thought of this. I thought of the be attitudes. Matthew 5 is often described as the Beatitudes. And so I thought of it like this. You could write it like be attitudes. In other words, be those kinds of things that Jesus was saying. He said, blessed are these people. And by the way, blessed, what does blessed mean? Heavenly happiness. How many of you this morning are blessed? We say we are. We're blessed. Heavenly happiness. The perfect happiness and inner peace supposed to be enjoyed by the soul in heaven. Are you experiencing the bliss of heaven this morning? Here, right now? You said you're blessed. How blessed are you? Or do we just say that? Yeah, I'm blessed, but we really aren't experiencing the bliss. Bliss. The other definition was bliss. Extreme happiness. I think if we'd be extremely happy, we'd probably hear a little more about it, wouldn't we, sometimes? Extreme happiness and serenity. So Jesus said, blessed are you if these are your attitudes. And what were they? Humility, meekness, repentance, the desire for righteousness, purity of heart, merciful, peacemakers, rejoicing in difficulty. Results in what? What I just described. Jesus said, blessed are you when these are your attitudes, the Beatitudes. So remember that. Attitudes. This is a good description of the attitudes we're talking about. You know, thinking about attitude, we may have good attitudes, or we may have bad attitudes. The dictionary would have described attitude as a personal view of something. And I like this description of attitude. I should maybe just erase this, if I may. Sorry, Beth, for all your hard work. A mental posture. And I like that whenever I think of attitude. You know, my posture is what, like, I'm standing here, this is my posture. So, mental posture is what you are in your attitude. Yes, brother.
I just studied attitudes and looked it up in the dictionary. And it's very interesting that you're saying, he says, your attitude is evident by a posture.
Okay.
As a man kneeling.
Yes.
With his hands folded toward heaven.
Good.
And I like that.
Yes, amen.
That is Webster.
A mental posture is an attitude. So it's your makeup. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking about something or somebody. Now this morning we're going to hopefully focus more on how we think about somebody, our brothers and sisters, all the people that surround us in life. It's also an expression from the heart. You know, an attitude that comes out that is evident is an expression of the heart. It comes out, our heart comes out in attitude. All right, let's look first at what is God's attitude toward us. Do we know? What is God's attitude toward us? I'm just going to read you some passages. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In Luke 6:35, Jesus' words, "But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest." Notice what he says, "For he is kind to who? The unthankful and the evil." God's attitude towards humanity. In verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Romans 5:10, "For if, when we were enemies," notice what he says, when you and I were God's enemy, we were what? You say it. We were reconciled by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is one of the most amazing things concerning the gospel, is that God already forgave before we even asked for forgiveness. While we were his enemies, he reconciled us. Colossians 1:21, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Do you see God's attitude towards us? Whether we're believers or unbelievers? You know, by the way, this is the foundation of Jesus' teaching on non-resistance. It becomes more and more clear to me as I think about how God treated us. When we were his enemies, what did he do? He just poured out his love on us. That's the foundation of the teaching of non-resistance. The example of how God dealt with us as his enemies is the blueprint for us. How to relate to our fellow man. It's so clear, especially in the New Testament. All right. So, we covered what the definition is of murder and attitude and God's attitude toward us. And I believe that God's attitude toward us is our example for us to treat each other. How many of you regularly think about killing your brother or sister? I know this sounds terrible, but I'd just like to shock us into thinking seriously about this. How many of you think about killing your brother or sister? We say that's insane. We would never do that. We would never do that, would we? Thank God we wouldn't, and I don't believe that we would. But, how many people have I killed by my bad attitudes. There's a saying that goes, if looks could kill, I'd be dead long already. If looks could kill, I'd be dead long already. Well, we'd have to say the same about attitude. If attitudes could kill, we'd probably all be dead, wouldn't we? Because we've had them, and hopefully we don't, but allow God to search you. And back to our question, how many of us think about killing a fellow human? We say that's insane, but how many people have I killed by my bad attitudes? 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. God makes it abundantly clear what he thinks about us hating each other. What does the word hateth mean there? The word hateth has the thought of detesting or despising. Have you ever despised your brother or sister? Have I? Detesting our fellow believer. If we're detesting and despising someone, we're thinking about killing them. That's how God looks at it. All right? Taking advantage of our brother. I thought of a list of things that we can talk about concerning how that we hate our brother. And this is something that I've noticed in Christians that are in business need to walk very carefully because they can be guilty of taking advantage of their employees, their whatever, and vice versa. And so taking advantage of our brother, we could talk a whole morning probably about that, how we can do that in different ways. But you apply it to your life. Are you taking advantage of your brother in any way? That could come under the heading of hating your brother. Gossiping about our brother or sister. How many of us have done that? We've gossiped about our brother or sister. It's also a form of hatred. What about avoiding each other? Is there anyone in your life, and you just honestly search your heart and life, God is faithful by His Spirit to show you whether there are. Is there someone that you tend to avoid? It could even be anyone. It doesn't have to be in this church house. It doesn't have to be. Is there any person in your life that you just tend to avoid? Now, I don't know. There's times when we need to do this depending on the circumstances. But if you have, what I'm talking about here is a personal irritation. I think it was the brother, I like that about sheep. They won't lie down if they're irritated. That's a very good analogy. So if there's someone in your life that's irritating you and you have a personal problem and you avoid them, that could be a form of hating. Thinking evil about each other is another one. Throwing stones and spears at my brother with my words. You know, that's probably where we are the most guilty is by the words that come out of our mouth. The things we say to each other and about each other can come under the heading of hating our brother. Making fun of people. And this one here, I have seen very little of that in this church, and I appreciate that. And I also appreciate having been taught by my parents very strictly that you never make fun of somebody. Never make fun of somebody. And I think that sometimes it happens. But making fun of people is a form of hating that person. Being sarcastic and arrogant. Criticizing others. Just having an attitude of criticism. Rebellion against authority is another one, another way that we could be guilty of hatred. Remember, these are mental postures that form or comprise our character. So, killing our brother or sister. And there's many more things that we could probably talk about in ways that we do this. I think so often we read across biblical passages like this, and we just read them and we don't stop and think, how could I be guilty of doing these things in my life? My relationships. God is a God of relations. And you know, we love a close relationship with God, don't we? We joy in that and we relish that and we cultivate that. But you know, and that's wonderful and good. and needs to be very protected and guarded and exercised. But God is also a God of relationships this way. And if we think that we have a good relationship with Him, but down here, well, it's a little, we're being hypocritical. All right, let's think about people that we tend to have bad attitudes toward. What are some people in your life, just generally speaking, that you struggle with attitudes toward? I don't know if this would be good to be honest here or not. I don't think if you want to share something, I'll give you that liberty, but I'm not going to ask for it. What are the people in your life that you struggle with bad attitudes toward? One of the first ones that comes up when we interact with the world is political figures, right? That never comes up in the church, does it? Wrong. It comes up in the body of Christ. God specifically told us how He wants us to relate to those people. But I'm asking, what people do we struggle with bad attitudes toward? And that's one of them, political figures. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor most men, all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor who?
King.
The king. How many of you are struggling with bad attitudes towards President Obama? I dare say there's some of you that are. I mean, sometimes I do too. But that is a bad attitude. God wants to root it out of our life. You know, honor the king. I think that if we were under the king that they were under, we would think, wow, you know, we have a pretty good king today. But God did not qualify that at all. He didn't say honor the king if he's a good man, if he's doing what you think he should. No, He just said honor the king. Have a good attitude toward President Obama. Do you honor the President Obama by your thoughts? Your thoughts. Do you honor him by your thoughts? Or your attitude and your words? Starts with a thought and an attitude. How is it in your life? What about the IRS? It's tax time. We think, well, they get so much money. I just wish I wouldn't have to pay all that money to them. And maybe we build up an attitude against them. Well, Jesus was our perfect example. What did he do? He said, the children are free. In other words, what I take from that is, Jesus was saying, we really wouldn't have to pay this tax. I mean, God is our Father. He owns everything in the world. And, you know, he's in control, and we really wouldn't have to pay the tax. But what did he do? Lest we should offend them, he said, we'll pay the tax. He honored them. State governors, local officials, and the list goes on and on. You know, there's a lot of discontent around us today in this whole subject, and we very easily fall into this trap. We need to honor the people that God has put over us. Parents, young people, parents can be a target for bad attitudes. Do you have bad attitudes towards your parents? There's some young people here. Let the Lord search your heart. How are your attitudes towards your parents? What about elders in the church? You know, elders in the church are a target for bad attitudes sometimes. I don't know where you're at in that. Allow God to search you. Any authority that God has placed over us, we tend to rebel against, and comes out in bad attitudes. All right. We could go on and on about those. Just a couple that I thought I would share. Who is the brother that if we hate, we become a murderer? Let's think about that a little bit. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother, who is that? Who is that? Is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The New Testament Greek lexicon gives this definition concerning the brother. A brother, whether born of the same two parents or only of the same father or mother. And then it goes on to say, having the same national ancestor, belonging to the same people or countrymen, any fellow or man, a fellow believer, united to another by the bond of affection, an associate in employment or office, brethren in Christ, and under that definition, his brothers by blood, all men, apostles, Christians. So sometimes we think, well, brothers is brothers in the church only, but really it's probably more than that. We are thinking about humanity. We're all brothers in that sense. In that sense, we're not brothers in Christ, but in that sense, we're all brothers, and we should be extending God's love to all our fellow men in our attitudes. How do we love each other in attitude? One of the things that God has been dealing with me recently, and this I have found a very great blessing, and it's a difficult thing, but God pours His grace when you're willing to do this. He pours His grace and His joy into you. When you are in pain, immediate forgiveness. The blessing of immediate forgiveness, even in pain. You know, sometimes somebody does something to us and it hurts us and we struggle with the hurt and the pain. And finally we work through that and then we decide, okay, now it's time to forgive. Well, I would like to just suggest to you, when someone does something to you, immediately forgive them. Right in the middle of your pain. That is an incredible blessing and a joy giver into the life of a believer. If I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about, but this is something that God has been working on me. The difficult things that come into our life, whatever it is, just immediate, unconditional, complete forgiveness. God gives you the power to do that. You can't do that of yourself. It doesn't come out of ourselves. It won't come out of you. It comes through Him. So God gives His Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will give you the power to practice this forgiveness. We have God's own example. Remember, what was God's example? He forgave before we ever responded to Him. He just poured out His love and forgiveness, even when we were His enemies and hating Him. Doing things, throwing stones at Him, rebelling against Him, just pours out His love and forgiveness. Reconciliation before recognition. That's what you call that. Reconciliation before recognition. I like that thought. On our part, before there is acknowledgement or realization of the sin. Maybe a brother or sister does something to us. They don't even realize they hurt us. And we just forgive them. They don't even realize it. We're like, you hurt me. You need to pay up. But no, that's not what God has called us to. Now, those things will need to be paid for, and we can remember that. The day of judgment is coming. God said, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So, in that respect, it's not just that God is going to allow His children to be just taken advantage of and just trodden down and killed and destroyed and there's no recompense. Yes, He will give recompense. But what I'm bringing out is the wonderful grace that God gives to us as His children when we just unconditionally, fully forgive. Right in the middle of our extreme painful situations. Alright, thinking about how do we love each other in attitude. Giving each other the benefit of the doubt. How often do we do that? When we hear something about somebody, we say, I won't believe that. Or do we say, yeah, that's probably true, you know, and we say, okay, yeah, I think you're probably right. I think that as Christians, we should always give each other the benefit of the doubt. Long-suffering. Being long-suffering, we know where that comes from, don't we? Love, charity suffers long. It's long-suffering. It suffers long. It suffers long. How do we love each other in attitude? Attitude change is the response to communications. You know, how many times could we avoid spiritual casualties by honest communications? I had an experience here just the other evening. A brother came to my place and he said he just wants to come and ask me about a rumor that he heard about something that I said. I was like, this doesn't happen much. But I so much appreciated that he was willing to come and just ask me because he heard that I said so and so. Is it true? He could have said to wherever he heard it, he could have said, yeah, that's probably right. That's the kind of guy that fella is and, you know, made a greater issue out of it. But no, he was willing to come and ask whether this is true. And I would dare say he didn't say this, but he was probably struggling with an attitude towards me that he thought that I probably may have said this. And if I did say it, I'm not going to give you the details, but if I would have said that, it would have been wrong on my part. But he may have been struggling with attitudes before he came to me, but I believe after he left my place, his attitude was, if he had a problem with his attitude, was completely changed because he came and asked me. And so how often could we do that? When you hear something about someone, don't just right away get a bad attitude about it and start believing it. When you hear a rumor, never believe it till you have confirmed it with the person concerned. It's a very good rule of thumb as a Christian. Strained relationships, most of the time, they can be resolved through honest communication. Honest communication. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do, but I want you to know, just put me on the record as having said that I want you to have perfect liberty to come to me anytime, ask me any question you want about something you heard or whatever. I want to be that kind of communicator, just an honest communicator, and can do a lot to help us in our relationships and our attitudes. All right, in closing, I'd like to think about Jesus raises the standard, and maybe we probably should have started out with this, but I'd like to read a couple passages or a couple verses out of Matthew 5, 21 through, let's see, 21. Yes, 21 through 24. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Jesus was referring back to the Old Testament and the laws that governed God's people in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Then he says, but I say unto you, whosoever is what? Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Now I'm going to tell you what Reka means. Reka means a senseless, empty-headed man. I don't know if you call people that or not. A senseless, empty-headed man. It also was used as a term of reproach among the Jews in the time of Christ. So Jesus was using a word that they knew very well what it meant. And he said, if you say this word to your brother, you shall be in danger of the judgment. All right? That's bad enough. And then he goes on to say, whosoever shall say what? Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now I'm going to rattle our cage a little bit on this one because it was an eye-opener to me. This word fool, I don't know if you've ever looked it up or not, but it's the word moros. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's what I think. What does this word remind you of? A word in our English language. Moron, yes. Have you ever called somebody a moron? I'd like to ask you to raise your hand if you have, but I'm not going to. You just search your heart and check your vocabulary. Have you ever called somebody a moron? I've heard it already. And God helping me, I don't want to use that. And I may have used it. I'm not sure. Yes. Yes, go ahead.
I also was very much minded since our daughter was in Haiti. How often we say that somebody is a zombie.
Zombie, okay. Okay.
Do you know what that is?
No, I don't. What is it? Wow, that's pretty serious. Yes. Right. Zombie, wow. Okay, moron. All right, a little more. I hear this word, and I've probably used it, but I'm also going to try to stop using it, and that is the word idiot. How many of you have used that? Stupid idiot. Well, Fool defined in the Greek is moros. It means dull or stupid. Heedless, blockhead, absurd. You know, it's actually shameful when you stop and think that we would call people by those names. And Jesus said, and you know, we can say, well, I never call anybody a fool. I would never call anybody a fool. But I use every other word that is just as bad as that one. So just a challenge for us, retard. I know I've heard that one. He's a retard. Well, that's what idiot means, is a retard and a moron. So they all go back to this calling people fools. And what did Jesus say? If you call somebody a fool, you're what?
Danger
of hellfire. That's very scary to me. And it should scare us enough that we change our vocabulary if we're using those words. You know, Jesus here in this passage is now dealing with the heart issue. He's raising the standard. The standard used to be, thou shalt not kill. Now Jesus is saying, if you do this in your heart towards your brother, you're falling under the same category as killing your brother, being a murderer. What you are in your thoughts towards your fellow man is God's evaluation of you. Think about that. What you are in your thoughts towards your fellow man is God's evaluation of who you are. If you're bitter towards someone, He considers you a murderer. If you do not love your brother or sister, you know, sometimes we say, well, John said, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. We don't really hate them. We just don't love them. Well, it's all the same. If you don't love your brother or sister, and you can read, he uses that term in that passage, he considers you a murderer. If you are harboring a bad attitude against someone, he considers you a murderer. And then Jesus goes on to say, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you come to church and you want to sit in these benches and sing and pray, stand up and give a testimony, but you know, and this is the challenge, this is the real challenge. If you know there is somebody else that has a problem with you, Jesus didn't say, if you bring your gift to the altar and you know that you have a problem against someone, He went beyond that. He said, if you know that your brother has a problem with you, leave. Go home and take care of that problem. Don't even offer up your gift. Don't sing and pray. Leave your gift and go home and take care of that problem. Then come back and then offer up your gift. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Can you see the seriousness that God puts on this whole thing? He don't want to hear your prayers. He don't want to hear your praise. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your dedication. He doesn't want any of that stuff if there's a relationship problem in your life. Now I realize there may be times when you have done everything possible and there's still a problem. Then you're free. God doesn't ask you to do things that can't be done. But as far as you're concerned, you are free when you come before God. You don't know of anything in your heart towards anyone or anyone having a problem towards you to the best of your ability. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you or I have an unresolved attitude problem in our heart against a brother, we are hypocrites in the sight of God. God hates hypocrisy. And so that's why Jesus and John speak so straightforward to us concerning this issue. It's a problem to God when His children have attitude problems. And I just want to close with this Psalm. Psalm 133 verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I think we could say, behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to have good attitudes towards one another. Well, I hope I didn't say too much. I believe it was God's word, and I want you to take it that way. Allow the Lord to search your heart and take it serious, what your attitudes are, whether it's to your brothers or sisters, whether it's to anybody that's around you in your life. You know, God wants to work in your heart so that He can reach your neighbor, the people that are around you. That's what God wants. He wants to work in our hearts in these kinds of ways so that when people, you know, when the salesman comes or the delivery man comes and he starts talking about, and I haven't been faithful in this at all, because there are people like that come to my place and they start talking about how terrible things are, and I'm, yeah, that's right, and you know, we go on down that. You know, it's an attitude that God wants to change. I would recommend, probably not very many of you get this, but the sword and trumpet, and Willard referred to that, was it Lauren Mong's testimony concerning being on the streets in Hollywood and how people have this glassy, depressed look. And so she walks into the convenience store or somewhere and she was totally different, and it just blew the clerk away. She was like, that's what God wants to do. He wants you to turn your world upside down. Wherever you are, if you go into BP or wherever, He wants to use you to turn the world upside down. And He's given us the power to do that. And it starts in here. God is shooting at our heart. And He wants to change us so that He can change the world through us. Why don't we just pause for prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us when we consider how many people we have killed by our attitude. Oh God, have mercy on us. Help us to repent. If there's anything like that in our lives at this moment, I pray that you would help us to repent of it and free ourselves from the grip of the devil. We know the devil is a murderer and we want no parts with him. And so I just pray that you'd work this out in all of our hearts. Drive this truth deep into my own heart and all of us together, that we would experience the reality of having, like it says in Psalms, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do want to bless all of you. I realize that this could be taken as a very negative thing, and it is a very negative thing, but it is God's Word. But I do want to say I appreciate what I see in our brotherhood here. And I think we're going the right direction. And I praise God for that. And I just hope that we can continue that. And because of who God is, may He receive all the glory. I think I'll let Brother Abner close if you want to.